So let's try that again. Good morning, Harvest.
Morning.
We're glad that you're here with us today. Really, we are in the book of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. We've been studying it now for 10 chapters in many weeks. Here at Harvest, our middle name is Harvest
Bible
Chapel, so we believe in having a Bible in some form, whether it be electronically on your phone, or it's hard to take notes in that one, but you can do it, or personally having one. And if you came here today and you didn't have one, my good friend Sam over here has one of our brand new church Bibles that we got. And so if you need a Bible, just slip your hand up right now and he will gladly get that to you, because we want you to be able to follow along. We have some in the back that need some. Did you raise your hand there? I saw someone over there. Yeah, okay, good. Make sure. So we want to turn to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at starting with verse 46. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. While you're turning there, let me set the background. We're in a series called Stand Firm. This is our theme for the year. Stand firm and recognize our King and His power. And today's message we've titled, What Love, What Grace, What Mercy. The hub of today's message is this, the call of Jesus. The call of Jesus. If we could mention one thing that was the most important thing in this text, it was the call of Jesus to Bartimaeus. But each one of us faces the same thing as a believer, a call to service, as an unbeliever, a call to come. And so as we study this today, I want us to see the importance of that from the text, as I believe the Lord has laid it out. One of my favorite texts in the Gospels is this text, as it lays out for us someone who is in desperate need and has no way out except to turn to Jesus. We've seen this again and again as themes in the Gospel, but particularly in Mark. In graphic detail, Mark describes certain situations. The Syrophoenician woman who came, whose daughter was possessed, and she wouldn't stop knocking and made her way into until Jesus granted her request. The religious leader whose daughter had died, a religious leader who had vehemently opposed Jesus, had to come to the realization that who Jesus was what he needed. And his way out of the predicament, it wasn't to trust in his own self, it wasn't to trust in his own ways, it was to trust into Jesus to do the work. We saw the demon-possessed man who came to Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, who was running through the caves naked, breaking chains and hollering in the night and scaring people. So much so that they had forced him to live in dead man's caves. And Jesus, in an instant, healed him and set his mind right. And he went on to serve him. The process of faith is what we want to look at as well. Eyes open to the need. At the end of their existence and in the need of healing, and placing their trust in Jesus to do the work of saving and healing, and then healing is granted. Eternal healing as well as physical healing. Now look up here for a minute. And today I've been praying for much of the week for you, that you would get this process of faith down, that you would understand it. We pray that you will exercise your faith towards Jesus Christ and put it towards the great amazing healer, not only of your physical things, but the more important thing, your need, which is your soul. And that's why, as we jump into this text, I want us to see this. That's why I said this in your notes. Look there in your notes. We all have a need. We all have a need. Right? And some of you found the answer for that need in Jesus. We all have a need. And we all have the inability to do something about that need. We can't change it. We have the inability to change that need. We can't do it. As we look in our text today, I want us to see that. We all have a need, and we all have the inability to change that need. verse 46. Are you there? Got your finger on it? What's the first word? And they came to Jericho. Stop there for just a minute. I've got a map here of where Jericho is at. All right, you can see it there. They have been ministering in the areas above Samaria. Jesus came to this area called Perea here. Now he crosses the Jordan River, had been walking towards Jericho, now has entered the old city of Jericho. There's two cities of Jericho. The old one that Joshua walked around, remember? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Jericho. Okay, good. So he walked around and the city fell, and then a curse was set on that. No one was going to rebuild this city. But Herod rebuilds another city a mile down the road to the south. Now Jesus is coming out of this old city. And they came to Jericho, and he was leaving Jericho and with his disciples and a great crowd. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting on the roadside. Bartimaeus, see it there? The blind what? Beggar. We all have a need. What was his need? He needed sight. He couldn't see. It's interesting that Bartimaeus' name means son of Timaeus. Because Bar and then Timaeus. Okay? So, Bar-Jonah. Another example in Scripture. So his name here was son of Timaeus. But in the text, it repeats itself. In a great crowd, Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, the son of Timaeus. So it's like the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus. We often wonder, why overemphasization there, Mark? Why did you do this? Why do we have to say it's son of Timaeus twice? Why? Well, I think there's two reasons. I think if we look towards the end of the story, which we will get to, we see that he follows Jesus. And I think that's important because as we've been studying the book of Mark, Mark is written to the Roman Christians for encouragement in their walk. And as they're going through difficulties, much like 1 Peter when it talks about suffering, Mark is telling, this is your Savior, recognize your King. But also he puts in some individuals that would be familiar to them. And not just I, it's not just my opinion, but others believe that Bartimaeus was an individual who also helped the church in Rome that the church of Rome would know about. And can you imagine now getting this letter and they read the name Bartimaeus and you're like, I know that guy. He used to tell me something about you. I know that guy. Listen up. This is a story about him. So I think it's written namely because of an encouragement, but also when we look at their name, the name of Bartimaeus, it means son of honor. Timaeus means honor. Honor was the family name. But think of the irony now. The son of honor that has no honor. He is, as emphasized in the text, a person who lacked the very thing his name meant. You were created as children of God. And many of you think just because of my name, or just as my who I am and where I live and who I'm associated with, I have honor. But like Bartimaeus, you have no honor. He's a lot like us. We all have standards. We all have names. We all do good, but do we do good enough? The reality is, like blind Bart, we're all blinded. Now we need to picture the scene here. For some of you, this is your first entrance into the book of Mark, so you've not been able to follow along with us. Jesus is now heading towards Jerusalem. But he's also heading around the same time, the week before Passover, and he's coming up towards the next week we study the triumphal entry. And so he's coming up 15 miles to go. In between this story and entering Jerusalem, he's going to meet Zacchaeus, the wee little man, who had to climb up in a sycamore tree. And why did he have to climb up in a sycamore tree? Because he wanted to see the Lord and the road was filled up. All right, so we have to picture the atmosphere. They're headed to Jerusalem for Passover. People are singing on the way. Jesus is now with them. And this is crescendoing effect that is happening as this young rabbi is walking towards Jerusalem with his disciples and others that are following him and others that are going to Jerusalem for Passover. They're 15 miles away. The hardest part of the journey is yet to come. Jesus has scared many people because of the way that he is headed towards Jerusalem, because he knows what is he is driven to the cross there. He has set his face towards Jerusalem. Despite their occupation, the holiest of holidays, Passover, was a moment of celebration. Despite having Rome constantly over their shoulder, this was a huge thing in everyone's life. And so the trip to Jerusalem once a year for Passover was a big deal. The road was packed with several types of people. It was packed with travelers. This was a main route. You didn't go through Samaria because we didn't like the Samaritans. And so we went around Samaria and we headed through this path through Jericho and climbed the mountain going up to Jerusalem. So it was packed with travelers. It was packed with parade watchers. As the people would come and people would be singing and it would be a festival type atmosphere. It was packed with curiosity seekers like Zacchaeus. But he couldn't see, so he had to climb a tree. It was packed with not only curiosity seekers, but people that were sick. Because if there's a lot of people there and my job, my only job, is to lay out my coat and collect money for my family so that I can be taken care of, I'm going to get where the people are at, right? So all along this road, you have travelers, curiosity seekers. You've got it packed with people singing on the road, Jesus' disciples, and now you've got all kinds of diseased and sick. Matthew says that there were actually two blind people. We're not debating that. The one that Mark concentrates on is Bartimaeus. The last thing they wanted to hear in this festival atmosphere was the beggars crying out, the lowly people who couldn't work for their money. And as the crowd would drown them out, the beggars would yell louder and they would become a nuisance. They believed that beggars were socially unacceptable, cursed by God for some sin that they had done or that their parents had done, and that they were the lowest of the low. And so they didn't want to have them speaking in the midst of this holy of parades that was headed to Jerusalem, this festival, this crescendo, and now add this young rabbi who is challenging all religious belief. And you've got this festival moving towards Jerusalem. And that's where we find the son of honor, who was in many eyes worthless. Listen, worthless, a sinner, a problem. He had a need, right? Right? He had a need. And he had no inability to change that need. It's just like you and I. I have asked my friend Eric if he would come up. Eric, come on up. Where are you at? You can leave those on for right now. This isn't the moment that you thought it was going to be. I want to help illustrate this if we can. And Eric's a good sport. We've kind of talked it over. We're talking about blind Bartimaeus. Well, I'm going to put this on. Do you want your glasses off? Do I need to put this on?
Yeah.
Okay. Because you can still see people?
Yeah, you're a blur, but you're there.
Okay. So go ahead and put that on. That will help me. Now, Eric, in this ability of being blind, you can't see anything, right?
No.
Okay. So he clearly can't see anything, right? But he has the ability at the moment right now to change his situation. And some of us, this is how we think. I can change it at any time. I can change. He could clearly lift up the blindfold there and see. But if I took his hands, mere hands, I was going to ask him if he had handcuffs. But if I took his hands and I told him to change his situation now, there's nothing he could do. Now listen, this is a lot like us in sin. We think we're okay. We think, hey, I can change at any time. But in reality, we're this. We have no ability to change. We need someone who can come along and change it for us. And we're trapped in the lie that we can do it. We can fix ourselves. And if we're good enough, our hands will be released and we'll be able, go ahead, take that off there. We'll be able to free our eyes and we'll be able to see. Thank you, sir.
Maybe.
But the truth of the matter is, we're not. We all have a need. Just like blind Bartimaeus here. Thank you, Eric. Let's thank him. Good sport. We all have a need, and we all have the inability to change that need. And what we need, listen, this is important. What we need is mercy. What we need is a Savior. We see that in the text. Verse 47. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, and these are important words, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I was talking with somebody yesterday, and we were referencing this, but you know, sometimes you read the Bible and you just, do you think that's how he cried out? Seth, you might have to turn me down for just a minute. I don't want to hurt the microphone or the speakers. Because I think it's like he found out that Jesus is there, and he's like, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Because he's yelling over the crowd. Thank you, Seth. And many people rebuked him. And many rebuked him, telling him, "Be silent." We have another word for that today. But he cried out all the more. Now put yourself in desperation there. How would you cry out? "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And they're telling you to be quiet because they're watching this thing and they don't want to be bothered by what you're saying. Don't bother Jesus. Don't bother these people. But you know the answer for what you need is walking right down the street. You had heard the stories. You had placed your faith in the fact that if Jesus walked by, he could heal me. He's the only one. I've tried everything else. And now they're going to stop me? They're not going to stop me. And so he cries out all the more because he knew that what he needed was mercy. It was the cry of his heart. He cried out for undeserved kindness. He knew that he didn't deserve it. Now, that's kind of the problem with a lot of people. They think they deserve what Jesus can offer. But in reality, they can't. They don't. They deserve mercy. God gives mercy. Undeserved kindness. In his mind, he saw the light before many other people did. He saw that his life would change before many other people could even see the opportunity for him to have the chance for his life to change. Son of David was Jesus' messianic name. The Jews believed that the Messiah would come and he would be the literal descendant of David, the king. King David, he was their father. And the Messiah would come, the son of David. He's making a very strong biblical statement here about what he thought Jesus was. Not just a rabbi, not just a teacher, not just a good guy, but the Messiah. The one prophesied of old. The one that he had heard of. And he was clearly saying, Son of David, Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. I don't deserve this, but can you give me mercy? And he knew that he wouldn't let the crowd dictate his action. He could see what no one else could see. It's kind of like an oxymoron. And many rebuked him. I find that fascinating, the indecision of the crowd here, right? Because in this moment, in this verse, they're rebuking him. In the next verse, they're going to be like cheering him. Okay? There are some funny moments in Scripture, and this is one that stands out to me, like where they're like, "Be quiet, shut up, you don't stop, you're disobeying." And then the next moment, they're like, "Come on, yeah, Jesus wants to see you, let's go." That brings us to our third point. Jesus listens to the call of those who cry out for mercy. Jesus listens to the call of those who cry out for mercy. Verse 49, what did Jesus do? And Jesus what? Stopped. You see it? And he said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying, take heart, get up. He is calling you. I have that underlined in my Bible. He is calling you. For some of you who came to Christ, that's what he's already done. No man comes to me unless the Father calls him or draws him, Luke says. And so that's already happened. In his life, his mind was being opened to the reality of what he needed was a Savior, and he couldn't do it himself. And maybe you're here today, and maybe you feel like, in yourself, I can do this. I can do this. I'm going to be just good enough. I'm going to, just before I die, I'm going to do that one last good thing that's going to get me through Peter's gate. But that's a false picture. And that's a lie. Because your goodness looks to Jesus Christ as filthy rags. And the only thing I can compare that to, I was filling up the baptistry today. I had to move the washer and the dryer in the back. And when I pulled it out, there was dust, lint, and there was a pile of rags that were right there. And I'm like, I'm not touching those. Dirty rags. And that's how God looks at your goodness. When you want to be like, I'm going to get in because I've been just good enough. I've helped enough older ladies across the street. I've given money to the poor. I've done all of this. Those are great things to do. But that's not what gets you to heaven. It's the call of Jesus on your life, and how do you respond? Jesus never ignores the cry of one who calls out for mercy. That's a good spot for an amen, so I'll say it again. I should write that down. Jesus never ignores the cry of the one who calls out for mercy. But there will come a day, listen, there will come a day and there will come a time when he will not call anymore and he will not hear anymore. So today then is the day of salvation. Jesus also never refused worship. If Jesus was just an angel, what angels did when they were ascribed worship is said, stop, I am just the messenger. So we know that Jesus didn't say that. We know that he received worship. That's a big deal because only worshiping God alone was what you were to do. He wasn't one of many gods. He was God in Trinity. And so now he was receiving worship. You are the Messiah. Messiah, you are the Christ. Have mercy on me. He was asking him to do something that only God could do. He was calling out to him because he was the Messiah. And the point is, we need to realize that when we are calling out to the Messiah to meet a need, Jesus will be there to hear and to respond. Not only does he hear, but what? He stopped. He called him. The crowd was right. Was right for him to be cheering them as he got up and went. He would never again be this low. Think of the excitement. The scripture says, and it's a great translation when we talk about what happened to him. He threw off his coat and he sprang up. Like you're sitting there and they're like, Jesus is calling you and you've been waiting for this. He doesn't just like, well, let me just casually get there. He got up and he, whether he was taken by the hand and led or whether he just pushed people around, where's he at? Where's he at? And Jesus was there. He just made his way to Jesus. He's excited about it. Some of us come grudgingly. Well, I guess I have to do this. I guess what he's saying is true. This man sprang up because they knew his life would never be the same. He was once blind, but now he sees. The crowd was right to cheer him. He would never be a beggar again. He would never be this low. He would never be this sad. Through all the noise, we see that Jesus heard his cry, the sinner's cry for mercy. What love. What mercy. What grace. So what have we seen so far in these first few verses? He had a need. We have a need. He had a need. We have a need. He couldn't do anything about that need. And neither can we. He cried out for a Savior. Maybe that's the point that you're at today. You know you have a need, but you're reluctant to cry out for someone who can meet that need. You're reluctant to cry out for mercy. Do like blind Bart here and cry out for mercy to the Savior, to the King of Kings, the one we have sung about all morning long. The only Savior. And that Savior heard him. And when you cry to the Savior and ask for mercy, totally undeserved kindness, he will hear you and he will heal you. See, that's what we know about Jesus and his ministry. We know, at least as we look through this text, his healing ministry was very distinct. And when he heals to the uttermost. Notice how I wrote this down. I don't know if it's in your notes or not, but six features of Jesus' healing ministry. Number one, it's how he healed. Sometimes he just spoke. Sometimes it was just by a touch. Sometimes it was just by a gesture. He healed instantly. Second, he healed instantly. We think about Peter's mother-in-law who was sick, and immediately she got up and fed them and went about her business. We think about the girl that lay dead in the religious leader's house, and immediately she rose. We think about the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was demon-possessed, and immediately Jesus said to her, once her faith was established, he said, go home, your daughter's healed. He didn't have to be there to do it. He heals instantly. He heals totally. He heals totally. I think about the one we've talked already about, the demon-possessed man. Jesus cast out the demon, and he was in his right mind immediately, and then he got dressed, because he was running around naked, he got dressed, and then he wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus said, no, you go tell your family what I have done for you. And he went around this entire region, totally changed, telling what Jesus had done. Jesus heals everyone. That's not just a blanket statement just to say Jesus heals everyone and all of you will be healed. Ooh. Okay? More in this line. Who did he leave out? Gentile, Jew, woman, man, child. He healed them all. Demon-possessed, non-demon-possessed. Good in society, bad in society. Jesus' ministry was healing to everyone. No segment of society was left out. This is important because you're like, yeah, I was watching this healing on TV the other day. Here's the deal. Jesus healed real diseases, not vague ones. Not, I got a lower back pain, or sometimes my knee hurts, or I got a headache. Jesus healed real diseases. And the last thing we know about Jesus is he had the power to raise people from the dead. Church, this is a stand firm moment right here, right? You just take a look at that list. Stand firm and recognize your King and his power. You don't need to waffle in your faith. You don't need to wonder. My God heals to the uttermost. He has healed me to the uttermost. I can stand firm through this trial. I can stand firm through this test. He's got the power to raise somebody from the dead. He can help me. That leads us to the most important point so far. And here it is. Jesus heals those who exercise their faith towards him. Jesus heals those who exercise their faith towards him. Look at verse 50. Are we there? And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do? Where have we heard that question before? Heard that question somewhere before. Where have we heard that question? Who asked? Who asked Jesus a question last week and then Jesus asked the same question of them? Who was that? Help me, I'm trying to remember what I preached last week. The disciples. Would you do something for us, Jesus? And he says these exact same words. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, Master, Teacher, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. In the Greek, it's actually translated, your faith has saved you. And there's that word again, and immediately. It's about the 15th time in the text now that we've referenced the immediately. The emphasis of Mark. How, in the proximity of asking, how quickly did Jesus do this? Immediately. It's a proximity statement. Immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. There's three things I want us to notice here about faith. Here's the first one. Faith asks for need. Self-assuredness asks for want. Okay? So if you're here and you're seeking your want, it's usually the selfish ambition or your own self-assuredness that you don't need anything. But faith looks at the fact that I can't do this and I need a Savior who can do this. And so faith asks for need. Was his need to be saved? He didn't know that, but yes, it was. Faith asks for need. Faith recognizes the one who can bring about real change. Faith isn't, I hope, okay? Faith isn't, I hope I will change. Faith recognizes the one who can bring about real change. Notice in the text how he recognized Jesus. He called him Messiah. He called him Son of David. He called him Master. He recognized him by name. He recognized him by action. I don't want us to skip by verse, look at verse 50. All right, circle the word throwing off. Because I think that's important. And throwing off his cloak. Now, in this, the cloak is the everything. Right there. All right? This is his main, it's the outer cloak. And if you're walking on a journey, if I'm walking to Jerusalem and I have to stop in the night and I have to, you know, I'm cold, it becomes my blanket. It becomes my sleeping bag. But in this man's case, he was taken to an area, he was set there, he takes off his outer cloak, he lays it in front of him. It's everything that he has, it's everything that he is, and it's how he makes money, it's his existence. The men, we think, our job is our existence, right? Well, his job was this. And so people would walk by and they would drop money as he asked for money. It was everything. It was who he was. I am blind Bartimaeus. And this is my life. And they said, come on, Jesus is calling you. Now, what would have happened if he would have gathered up his stuff? I'm coming to Jesus with all my things. It's going to be Jesus and all my stuff. He made the right decision. By action, he threw off everything that he was. My old life is nothing. Nothing in this world I bring, only to the cross I cling. That's the reality of salvation, folks. We don't have our cloth to bring with us. We don't have our cloak. We leave it there and we come to Jesus saying, I tried that and it didn't save me. It left me empty and hollow. And by his actions, he sprang up and he went to Jesus. And faith produces the healing and the change and changes the spiritual condition. Faith produces the healing and changes the spiritual condition. Notice verse 52. What did Jesus say? In verse 52, and Jesus said to him, go your way, what? Did he say his goodness? They say, Bartimaeus, go your way because you're such a good guy and it's made you well. Is that what he said? Okay. Did he say, I got a few others here. Did he say your name? I mean, your name means honor, and it's really sad that because your name means honor, you're here blind. That's made you well. Your position in society, that's what's made you well. That your grandmother went to the right synagogue, that's what made you well. He said, what? Faith? His case? What did he say? His faith has made him well. He believed that Jesus could do what he was asking him to do. That's faith. I believe that I can sit in this stool and it will not break, unless you guys have rigged it. Right? I believe that I can get in my car and it'll start. I believe by faith that the other people aren't trying to hit me on the road. I believe that when I lay in my bed at night, it will not break. Why is it when it comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have such a hard problem? Because we're blind. He says, your faith in the Greek saved you. His physical eyes were opened at the same time his spiritual eyes were opened. It's such a wonderful text. So how do I respond to the call of Jesus? If you're here today like blind Bart, what must you do? If you're weighted down by sin and the situations as they are, and as bad as they are, you know that you need a Savior. What do you do? I want you to think about that for just a moment as those folks that are going to be baptized makes their way to the changing rooms. What do you do? If you're here today, you've tried it all on your own. You've tried to save yourself. What do you do? But now we're understanding that there's an opportunity for me to receive mercy, but I don't deserve mercy. Bartimaeus was a sinner. By all accounts, people looked at him as an individual who was sinful because of the actions. He was a dirty beggar. He was worthless. And maybe you don't feel that way about you, but maybe as you think about your sin, you're starting to, I'm cluing in here. This is me. What do I do? How do I respond? I really feel this strong urging in my heart to change, but I don't know how to change. Well, recognize your need. Romans 3 says that your need is that you are a sinner who has been separated from God. Romans 3 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So recognize your need. That was Bart's need. He was lost. He was blind. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now with that newfound recognition, recognize the need that Jesus can save you. Like, that's the truth right there. You don't have to carry around the burden of your sinfulness. You don't have to worry about, if I died, I don't know where I'll end up. I don't know, will I be in hell? Will I be in heaven? I don't know. And the reason you're wrestling and struggling with that is because your sin has weighed and blinded your eyes. But Jesus said, all who call on me in no wise will be cast out. Jesus said, the wages of sin is death, but my gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Recognize your need. Recognize that Jesus is your Savior. And He will give you mercy. Do you realize that? Do you realize that you need mercy? Listen, look up here. Do you know you needed mercy for believers? Did you know you needed that? Maybe you're just now hearing it for the first time. Maybe you're sitting here and you're not quite sure. Well, you were guilty and He's giving you something to make you not guilty. He's ransoming you. He's giving you eternal life. That's mercy. Undeserved kindness. I slapped him in the face and he gave me a present. I didn't deserve that. And neither did you. And then you need to do what blind Bartimaeus did when he called out for Jesus to save him. Because he knew he was near. He had the faith to believe that this might be his only chance. Don't miss that. You're here today. This might be your only chance. This might be the only time that you hear the message of the gospel? How will you respond? He called out for Jesus. Our work in salvation is to call on the name of the Lord. His work is to save us. We call, He saves. But Jesus says, all who call on me will in no wise be cast out. In other words, I will save them. Those that believe by faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. So our job is to call. His job is to save. And he instantly and for all of the rest of Bartimaeus' life cleared his eyes up and saved him. He was healed for the rest of his life. And you can be too. You need to exercise your faith toward Jesus as your Savior and call on Him to save you. In just a minute, we're going to have a baptism. One of the hardest parts for me as a pastor in dealing with people is when you know that someone has the opportunity right in that moment and they said, I'm going to just think about it. And they walk away. Because 9 times out of 10, the noise of the crowd drowns out everything that they just heard. And they don't fight to be saved. They don't fight to call out to the name of the Lord. Distractions happen. Bartimaeus didn't do that. And neither should you. And maybe you're thinking, I'm a process person, right? But is something I'm saying wrong? Do we not believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world? Can we not place our faith and trust in Him? Are we not satisfied believers? Amen? Can we not look at the grace of and the way in which we praised Him from our hearts this morning? And you are here wondering, what is it that they have that I don't have? We have called on the name of the Lord. We didn't let it pass by. We didn't let the crowd influence us. We cried out even more. And this is your chance today to do the same thing. So in just a minute, we're going to have a baptism service. The majority of this message has been towards the call towards you who need to come to Christ. And so now is your opportunity. I know that we have prayed all morning long for this moment. And what believers in this audience are bowing their heads and closing their eyes and praying right now. Because they realize that if there's anyone here who for the first time heard the gospel message today, it is their opportunity to be saved. And they need to call on the name of the Lord. And that's what you need to do. So with everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you that opportunity. Maybe you are here today and you have a need. You have a need. I didn't know I was coming to church and you were going to bring up all of that stuff that seems to weigh me down, Pastor Nate. Yep. It wasn't me. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. And you have a need. And you've tried your entire life to change that need. And now you've heard that there is someone who can heal you from all of your problems, all of your needs, all of your wants. Will you call to Him today? I don't know how to call to Him. Do I do like Bartimaeus? No. We just simply pray to Him. We just talk to Him. We just ask Him to meet you in this place. Maybe you could pray like I pray in this moment. They have to be your words, though. They can't be my words. They have to be your heart. And if I were helping you, I would say, Dear Jesus, I have a need. I'm a sinner. And my sin has caused all kinds of problems. And as I look at my life, I need my sin dealt with. I need a Savior. I've tried everything to to save myself. I'm not a good person. Only you are good. Would you forgive me? Would you save me? Would you come into my life and change me? My mind can see that happening. My eyes need to be opened. And only you can do that. I'm coming to you as my Savior. I'm calling to you like your word says. I'm confessing you as my Savior and my Lord. I'm asking you to have mercy. With everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, before we finish this part of the service, I want to pray for you if that was you in this moment. I know that we have a church full of folks that know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but maybe now you've heard the gospel message and you realize I'm not a Christian. I was a good person by my standards, but not by God's. So today I did that, Pastor Nate. Would you just slip your hand up? I'm the only one looking around. I can see your hand. I see that hand. Anyone else? Amen for that. We praise the Lord for that. Father, we just pray for this one who has professed faith in you today like blind Bartimaeus, has given his life. We pray that you would strengthen in him a walk that is worthy of what you have done for us on the cross. And if there's any others here, Lord, that are wrestling with their sinfulness and their eternity and you and their needs, they would just pour out their heart to you. They would confess it in this moment. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In just a moment, we should have them about ready. I got to make my way up to the stage with one of our elders that's here, Jeremiah. And we're going to have a baptism service. And these are always my favorite because we have Romans 10:9-10 say that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And some of you confess that Jesus is Lord today. And now these folks, one of the ways we say it's not what saves you, but it's what the first thing a saved person should do. And so we've got a couple here that are going to confess to you. They're very nervous. Eric and Tammy are both very nervous, so bear with us. But I think Eric's coming first. And Eric, why don't you come on over here? Can you take that? Get this in here. How are we, Seth? Are we good? Okay. Is that good? Yeah, I guess. So why don't you tell folks your name?
Eric Billings.
Eric is coming to be baptized today. Eric, why are you coming to be baptized today?
I'm going to show everybody and to Christ that I profess my life to him.
Amen. And you tell us briefly when that was?
About a couple months ago.
And situations being what that was. You were one of these people I was telling the folks. I get very nervous. I was telling you this the other day. When people leave my office after being so close. But then we made a couple phone calls, and it was right there. You were at your apartment, right?
Yeah.
And you just knelt down and confessed Jesus as your Savior?
Yes, I did.
So you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know in this moment, if you were to stand before Jesus, this is your moment of personal representation of your life, and you said, why should I let you into heaven? You would say, because on that date, I accepted you as my Savior.
Yes.
Amen. 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 Well, Eric, let's get you in here. Yeah. Let me grab on the other side there, Jared. Does he make any faces? How is it? Warm?
Yeah, a little bit.
All right, good. Eric, based on your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in his death, and raised to newness of life. The next person we have coming out is Tammy McPhee. And Tammy, you shared your testimony with me a couple weeks ago. Why don't you tell folks how you came to Christ, and we'll go from there. Let me scoot into the microphone.
The weekend of July 17th, my life was broken. And then I went to church with my mom at Cornerstone and gave my heart to God.
And this is what you believe in this moment, that you professed your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yeah.
You believe beyond a shadow of a doubt as your personal profession before all of these people that if you were to die today, you would be forever with him in heaven?
Yes, I do.
And that's only by his precious blood that you are saved. Well, based on your profession of faith, Tammy, we're going to have you get in here. Based on your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in his death, and raised to newness of life. Thanks, Mike. Amen. Isn't that great? We praise the Lord for his work in their lives. And he's not finished with them yet. Still a long way to go, church. You need to be praying for them. There's two parts to this message. The first we spent the majority of time on was for the unbeliever, the one who needed to hear the call of Jesus today. But all along, Jesus is teaching his disciples. All along, he's giving them little things that they needed to do better as they went, as he headed towards the cross and as he headed with compulsion to Jerusalem. I've loved the fact that this story kind of changes things for Jesus. There are five people now that will come to Christ from now until the time he is buried in the tomb. And you would think, he's going to the religious capital of the world. He's going to the place where his holy temple is. Surely there will be many rich and famous and leaders. No, Jesus heals two blind men and they follow him. He heals a tax collector and he follows. And then he's put on the cross and there's a thief. And he follows. And then there's a Roman centurion. And that's it. Two blind men, Zacchaeus, a thief on the cross, a Roman centurion, a sinner, a tax collector, a thief, and a Roman. And Jesus made his way to Jerusalem, reaching those who needed mercy all along the way. He never stopped. So my first question to you believers is this. What do you do with the least of the least? He's trying to teach his disciples that the least of the least are important. From chapter 8 now until the end of chapter 10, he is showing them that the least of the least are the ones. I'm here to rescue and ransom those that need salvation. And it includes not what you think, the rich, but the least, the children. Suffer the little children to come to me, he says. And when they bring the one who they think would be perfect, Jesus says, that's not the guy. You want to be great? You want to be a servant? You got to be a servant. And he stopped and he was a servant to the least. There's a beautiful picture of discipleship here. But are you getting it? Are you serving the least? Who are you in this story, church? Someone here today was blind Bartimaeus. And they willingly gave their life to Christ. Amen? But are you the people in the crowd? Are you the ones blocking the way? Are you the ones crying out and making noise and stopping the least of the least from coming to Christ? Are you the ones who's like, Jesus is calling you. Come on. Jesus is calling you. Come on, let me help you there. He's right over here. He's right over here. Get out of the way. This person needs Christ. Are you that one? See, Jesus is already taken, so you can't be that one. Which one are you? Jesus' example to disciples is that everyone was important. In church, we need to understand that. And secondly, we have to stoop low. There's nothing more precious than being at the feet of people whose feet need washed, whose sores need cleaned, who just need to come, we need to come alongside the least. Everyone is important. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to serve the least of these. And most importantly, he's done this for a lot of you. Jesus has done this, so don't miss this. Jesus is teaching us how to dignify the undignified. Mark is sketching for us Jesus and his example to follow. And so the call for some today was to come. The call for you and I is discipleship. That the first will be last. And here's the last. He's putting it right to practice how it goes so well with the last text. The last is all of a sudden thrust into be the most dignified, even by name. He is again son of honor. He is again able to see. He is no longer undignified and unworthy. The wonder-working son of God and the mighty suffering servant all rolled up into the one we call Jesus. That's who we follow. And I hope that even the least will be somebody that you will come alongside like him and serve.